spend a few moments just in the presence of God today. I don't feel the urgency to rush straight into a message. Let's spend a few moments before the throne of grace, obtaining mercy and finding grace in time of need. God wants to help each one of you access that grace that you need today.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you this morning that you're the King who sees and knows, that nothing takes you by surprise. Today we enlarge our vision of the King, Jesus Christ, the Conqueror. He tasted death for all of us, who's experienced the worst of life to bring us into the best of life. Lord, today, by the Spirit of God, I'm asking you to release fresh faith in this room.
Yes, amen. Yeah.
For your glorious promises to be activated and fulfilled in every one of us. Lord, we thank you for yesterday. We're grateful for what you have done. But today is the day where we need your grace to flow. Yes, and because your word says today is the day of salvation, I think that that's true. Today's the day of salvation for each one of us. So by the Spirit, God, please bring forth something that will be beneficial for these precious people here on whom your hand rests. That where there's specific need, a specific faith step or faith vision would emerge. But more than that, Father, that you'd help us see who we are and what we have. Now that you have come, in the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen, guys, amen. I'm encouraged this morning.
Amen.
And I think we all need to live life encouraged. You know, not just because I went on holiday for a bit. I want to just talk for a few moments. We went to Malta.
Yeah.
Which is, for me, it's been a very prophetic place to go to. Because Malta represents in all of our lives those places we ended up after a shipwreck.
Yes.
We never wanted to go. We didn't expect ourselves to end up in. But nevertheless, they form part of our journey, right? And it's powerful to see how God used even a crisis in this man Paul's life to change a nation. He did change a nation. Paul was in Malta 3 months.
Yeah.
And yet I went there today. That place is alive. The Christian faith is built into everything. People have on their wall outside their house. Thank God. Good advice.
Yes.
Eh?
Amen.
The ones leading horses through the streets of these places have Jesus Saves written on it.
Amen.
It's like this is a living faith that was imparted. The irony was when he arrived there, they were what the Bible called barbarians. They knew nothing about Christianity. And yet in 3 months, through the influence of a small group, the gospel changed that nation forever.
Amen.
I think we can do that.
Amen. Amen.
And the thing about Paul was, why do you think people wanted to listen to what he had to say? Because all of us have stuff to say. But people don't always want to listen, right?
True.
I'm convinced that it's because Paul's life was, from start to finish, it was surrounded by the supernatural. It was naturally supernatural. There's no evidence that Paul used any spiritual gifts as such when he was in Malta. And yet the whole part, the whole thing was surrounded by a fullness of grace. And what do you think these Maltesers thought? When there was a shipwreck. It was terrible weather. The Bible says there were 270-something people on board, many of whom couldn't swim. This was a massive storm. They'd been 2 weeks in the sea. And yet, when they turned up on the shore, all of them were fine. Nobody died in the sea, not one person. And actually, God promised Paul, not even a hair of their heads fell out. So there was nobody even injured. This is how they arrived on this island, through the faith of one man. It's entirely supernatural. Tell me there's a shipwreck in Bible times where nobody was injured and nobody died. No, that's the hand of God, isn't it? And then Paul continued to show in his life a simple flow of grace.
Yes.
Remember that they were kind, they built a fire. You know all the stories. If you haven't, go and read it again. And Paul went to collect some firewood and he was bitten by a serpent, a snake, a poisonous snake. And the islanders were saying, this is justice. The sea didn't want you to live. What did Paul do?
Shook it off.
He shook it off. Did he do anything else?
No.
Did he declare the blood of Jesus over his life?
No.
I'm not saying that's wrong. There's no record he said or did anything. Just shook it off and got on and carried on with his life. And, you know, Paul understood something about the prevailing grace of God. The Bible says in one place that we're garrisoned by the power of God through faith, as 1 Peter. That's a remarkable verse. Because it's like the simple faith and trust in my life that isn't flapped up. It's just a divine reality because I've seen it in the Word. That faith somehow allows our lives to be garrisoned by the power of God. You know what garrisoned means? It means reinforced with a bunch of troops. That's what it means. So our simple faith in the Christ, our understanding, Paul knew he wasn't going to die on Malta because God says, as you've testified before, you're going to testify in Rome.
Yes.
So the snake, nothing was going to kill him. And in his life, he was simply, chilled's not the right word. He was just secure in what he had.
Amen.
He knew the one that he was serving and preaching. His life was filled with it. Everywhere he went, it came out of him and touched others. This is not describing one hero. This is describing normal Christianity.
Amen.
That's the message of Paul. He would never have said, I'm better than you because I have an anointing and I have a hotline to the Lord and blah, 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 blah. Everywhere he went, he raised people up. You can do what I'm doing. You're meant to be doing what I'm doing. I'm showing you what it looks like so you can go and do it yourself. And Paul simply shook off the snake. And they're expecting him to die or swell up. Nothing happened. So after a while, they said, well, he must be a god. And they weren't far off. If we're born of God, if we're Christians, little Christ, then there's something of divinity built into you and I.
Amen.
We're not God. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we're indwelt by God and we're born of God. The Bible says in one place that we share his DNA or seed. Whoa! I have a high view of Christians, those who've been born of God. And I think in our lives we have a very low view of ourselves rather than a high view. Paul knew who he was. He knew who Christ was in him. He knew what he had in this God. And he walked it. He just walked it, didn't he? So what else happened after that? There was someone sick on the island. What did Paul do? He went in, prayed for him. Publius was his name. Is this person's father-in-law. He was suffering from dysentery. He prayed for him and brought the healing power of God to him, restored him. And then it says everybody else on the island came who was sick or crippled or whatever. And they were all healed.
Yeah.
this is the possibilities of even a Malta, where your own life has been so much damaged and so much lost and so much, in a sense, you're in a place you really don't want to be. And there's a big question mark about your own future. God is saying, live in today. Make today count. Don't wait till tomorrow to manifest my glory. That's what he's saying. And Paul always said, he said to the Romans, when I come to you, I'm coming in the fullness of Christ. You ever read that? So Paul knew in his life, wherever he went with not just a little of God, but with the fullness of God present and ready to operate. There was never a moment in Paul's life where he was incomplete or lacking. He says, I'm complete, I'm full, and so are you. This is the gospel. It makes you complete in him. Complete means all there. And so Paul continued to minister. He spent 3 months there on the island. And those things that they saw about him convinced them of the reality of this Jesus. And so the island was powerfully impacted. And our lives, friends, will be powerful when we're supernatural in our everyday life, even in our crises. What do you think about that? Mm-hmm. But we're not Apostle Paul, are we? Does it matter? What are the lessons of Paul's life, do you think? Because I have so many things I want to say. I'm trying to keep it sharp today. Let's look at a couple of verses here. I can remember where they are. This is from 2 Timothy. A fantastic letter. I read it again this morning. It was brilliant. And I think a lot of the way life goes for us and how we see God's grace in action is determined on some perspectives, ways of looking at life that are really, really important. I'm going to give you some analogies today. 2 Timothy 2. You therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. It's a strength that's not your own, but that's become part of you now that you're one with him. And the things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful folk who will be able to teach others also. So Paul is saying, the things you've heard, the stuff you've seen in my life, keep passing it on because it'll work for whoever takes it on board. Verse 3, you must endure hardship or share hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's an analogy, isn't there? A soldier's life. Only those who've been in the actual army. Talked to Andy a few times. Only those who've been in military service, maybe some of you, understand what enduring hardships as a soldier of Jesus looks like. And verse 4, it explains a bit. No one engaged in warfare entangles themselves with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul is just saying here that wherever you happen to be, if you've crash landed, if you've lost everything, if you have all things, in all of those things, we're not preoccupied with self and with how things are going for me. This is hugely difficult. In a natural sense, it's pretty much impossible because humanity is birthed in selfishness. It's the nature of our adversary. And the cross of Jesus is the only force on the planet that can transform selfishness into the love and grace of Jesus. And it's that love of Jesus in my life, instead of selfishness, which so often manifests, that makes my life real. And there's love in this room. I've met lots of you. The love of God's in you today. You show it. You live it. Well done. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Another interesting little analogy. He's giving snapshots of how to live life. What do you think living by the rules means? What does it mean for us as followers of Jesus? I think he's just saying here that the way you live your life, the integrity of your heart, while not the basis of your walk with Jesus, is really, really important. It kind of gives validity to your faith. The one who says he's righteous must live righteous. And it's like if there's faith in my life that I'm right with God, just like if you set a flame, there'll be evidence for it. This is the truth, reality. Righteousness, which I have before God because of the blood of Jesus, causes me to begin to live right. And it's never the foundation of my walk, but it's the result of it, and it is important. Because often in life we're faced with shortcuts. If you're going to run around the field four times jumping over hurdles, a steeplechase or whatever these things are, well, maybe if I just ducked off for a minute and came back and finished the fourth lap, that'd be all right. You see, shortcuts in the kingdom are moments when we try and get ahead of God, or when we try and avoid difficulties by choices that seem a bit easier. God is saying, stick with the program. Go through the challenges. Walk through them with me. Don't look for shortcuts. Faith step means we finish this race strong together. And then this verse 6 is very interesting. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. What does that mean? And I think actually when I've just talked about Paul's life, we see what it means. Because Paul had a message of victory. He had a message of grace. He had a message of deliverance and salvation, didn't he?
Yes.
And it was active and working in his life.
Amen.
You see, when we present a message which is true, and yet somehow in our lives it's not growing, in my life or yours. Well, it's never the best. And there are always moments when we have to preach ahead of where we are. Always. But this passage is saying that the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. It's like the gospel that I'm seeing here must work in my life before I have a right to pass it on to others. Oh, you're getting quiet here. So am I. But this is the truth. It's you know when you meet someone where Christ is active, don't you?
Yes.
Because you kind of know it's real, and you want it, and you see it, and it presents a vision of what Christianity is about. And people see Christ in you. All of you are functioning like that more than you think. You are. And God is just saying in our lives here, we have to walk in the message that we're presenting.
Yes.
And that's that's not impossible, right? Because God always gives us grace to do so.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Let me take another view on this for a moment before you all get into condemnation and say, well, there's no point in me preaching the gospel ever. And that's not it. That's not what I'm saying. How does breakthrough, how does God's provision for the everyday things in life come about? Because it's these things that when people see the answers in our lives, in health, in finances, in 101 different things, the people around you notice when stuff goes different and they see the hand of God. You all have testimonies like that. That's what people want. How does God's grace reach us as followers of Jesus? And let me give you an analogy. And it's the analogy of a magician. And we're not magicians. That's the other side. But what I'm talking about is the fake magicians that you go and see a show. And while it looks supernatural and fancy and everything, you know it's just tricks, right? And the most famous trick, what's the most famous trick any magician could probably do?
Disappearing
act.
Chopping people in half.
Pulling a rabbit out of a hat.
Yeah, that's probably the one that's historically been the longest. Pulling a rabbit out of a hat. And have a think about your life today. What rabbit do you need to come out of the hat? I'm serious. Because the rabbit is the provision for a specific need today in your life. What is it? You may have 5 rabbits, that's fine. None of you have 0 rabbits, I'm quite sure about that. So let's think about this analogy for a moment. You need this rabbit to turn up. You need to hold this rabbit and experience it and live it. So when it's pulled out of the hat, does it appear there by magic? In other words, the hat's genuinely empty, and then the rabbit materializes there. Anyone believe that?
No.
But that's the basis of most of our prayers before the Lord. We genuinely think we're without the rabbit, and we have to get him to magically appear the rabbit in the hat of our lives. What's the secret of this? You can't see the rabbit. But you know it's there, right? Yes.
There could be
I looked up the way the trick's done. There could be a few approaches. The most common one is there's a false bottom in this hat. And the wee rabbit's sitting there all the time. You just can't see it. And then you just reach through. And there it is. Did the rabbit turn up in the middle of the trick? Of course not. It was there all the time. It just wasn't visible until a particular point. This is important. And another way is that the magician has it somewhere in his clothes or cloak. And through some form of misdirection, he is able to bring it out. I'm not going to attempt this trick because, no, that's just going to be embarrassing. So use your imagination. What I'm trying to say here is that in Christianity, the rabbit is already in your hat. You can't see it. Because it's spiritually there. And yet it's as real as it'll ever be. In the hat of your life. So, straight away. And this is what the guys in the Bible understood. When you need to pull out a rabbit, you're not trying to get it from somewhere. You already possess it. Some of you don't believe me at this point, and I'm going to hit some scriptures to give you the basis for that. This is the basis of New Covenant Christianity. If you spend your time reading the Old Testament, the rabbit wasn't in the hat. We don't live in the Old Covenant, my friends.
Nope, that's right.
And when we try and mix and we get a hybrid, we get some sort of monster.
Correct.
A hybrid creature is a monster, isn't it? And the gospel, when we add to it a whole pile of Old Covenant life that has been fulfilled and surpassed by the victory of Jesus, then we won't see the grace of God flowing. So the rabbit's in the hat. And my job is to pull it into the reality, into the physical. But throughout this, whether it's in the hat or out of it, you have it today. You know that rabbit you were thinking about? Does that change the way you think about that rabbit? I bet it does. Because the default position in the church and in my head as well is that we have to get God to put the rabbit in my hat. The beauty is, and I don't know if it's like if you've lost your passport. It'd be a bummer if you knew you lost it at the airport or somewhere. But if you know it's in your house, you have the passport. It's kind of stressful until you find it, but you know you have it, right? Or if you've lost your bank card and you know it's somewhere in your tidy house. And you see, this is a different perspective God wants you to have. You may not, it may seem like you've got to go on a journey, but you have what you need already. It's given to you.
Amen.
It's within you. Let's look at a few verses, shall we? And our job then is to figure out, and actually when we realize the rabbit's there, the coming out is natural. That's how faith works. It's based on what you have. Not what you'd like to have. And you can apply this in every area of life. That's what these guys in the New Testament lived by. They knew, I'm strong for all things through Christ who constantly strengthens me. 101 verses I could give you. Let's look at a few here to nail down this rabbit business. Because until you actually are convinced that the thing you're trying to seek for from God has been brought to you, well, you won't really function in it. Romans 8. Just a small amount of it. What shall we say to these things? Romans 8, 31. If God is for us, and that's really a since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And we often miss the significance of that. Has God given you Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Do you have him in your heart?
Yep.
You have him in your life. Do you know what? When he came, he brought all of heaven's inheritance and resources with him.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. The Bible says in many places, you have an inheritance. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. These are the facts. When you have an inheritance, it may not be in your bank account. You may need to go and possess it, but it's as much yours today as it'll ever be. And it's the same analogy as the guys that God spoke to about Joshua and them. He says, go into the promised land. All this land is yours now.
Yes.
Amen. And yet, every place on which you place your feet, not I will give to you, that's a rubbish translation. The literal translation is I have given to you. So our job as believers is to understand the victory of provision of Jesus, what he's brought when he came to us. I'll give you a better verse in a minute. And when we begin to acknowledge that, the Bible says the sharing of our faith becomes effective. And that means life becomes godlike through the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, amen.
What's the role of the Holy Spirit? We've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by our God. Yep. They've been given. The Holy Spirit's role is not to beat you, but to educate you.
Amen. Amen.
So you can see what's in your heart and begin to live in the good of it. I believe this with all of my heart. Decades I've been studying this, and more than ever, this is the message of the scriptures. Want another couple?
Yes.
Ephesians 1. The thing about life with God is, until you see it in the word for yourself, don't take my word for it, because my words won't carry faith in your heart. You need to be able to say, it is written. That's the secret to life with God. Pretty much the beginning of Ephesians. And again, these books here, you should make them your bread and butter. You should feed on them. The vision of Jesus. You see, the Gospels are good, but Jesus wasn't allowed in the Gospels to share the fullness of the new creation or the effects of the cross. Why? Because he didn't want his enemy to realize. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 2. It says, in fact, I'm jumping around too much. I'll get back there in a minute. You can read it if you want. 1 Corinthians 2. Jesus wasn't able to share the fullness of the gospel. Otherwise, the enemy wouldn't have crucified him.
Mm-hmm.
So this was a secret mission. When you look at the gospels, there's very little of the new covenant built into it. So we need to understand, we need the gospels, and we need some other vision. Here we go. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has... English students will tell us that's done. Past tense, isn't it? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Today, because the Christ is there, you have every spiritual blessing. And it's like this. There are moments in life when we need all kinds of things. And there's no way you could carry them physically, is it? So God found a wonderful way of pouring these resources into you spiritually. That's why you can't physically see them. This is the basis of faith. It's based on the deposit of the living God that's in your heart. I'll give you another verse that will tie it up for you today. We'll finish off with it. That's amazing, isn't it? He's given us, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So there's nothing that is excluded. Great. And the beauty is we all get this inheritance.
Amen.
Every one of us. Because it's the inheritance based on descent. As in, we were born of someone. And it's a descent that's a family one. It's a family inheritance. And that's why the idea, and I'll just throw this out there for you, the idea of generational curses doesn't match the vision of the new covenant. Because your generation goes back one generation to the Father. And all you're getting from him is blessing. All things, the Bible says, have been made new.
Yes.
So don't get deceived. Curses are not a part of our new inheritance.
Amen. Amen.
Born of God, we're born into blessing. Believe that with all of your heart. And final verse, probably. 2 Peter. If you want just 4 verses that you had to rip out of this Bible and be cast on an island somewhere, I might choose these 4 verses. I'm not going to talk about them long, but it's Peter's perspective. Remember when he prayed for the crippled guy? We talked about that a few weeks ago. What did he say? What I have, I give to you.
Amen.
And did Jesus say the same thing when he sent out his disciples?
Yeah.
Freely you've received, freely give. I think that's the gospel in every area of life.
Amen.
Freely, so that allows you to stand with, I stand here today with confidence, not because of me, but because what God has given, I get to pass on. It's there. He'll do it. It's like I have to do a little job. I have to get up and take a chance. And God does the rest. When we pray for the sick, we have to do the little thing. Lay our hands on the sick. And God does the big thing. Simon Peter goes and says, a bondservant and apostle, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you read what it said? Those of you who are praying and asking God to increase or give you faith, cut it out. This passage says, you have obtained like precious faith. You have faith. That means there's nothing that's impossible for you. Amen. And he's saying it's of the same kind as we had. We all got the same faith.
Amen.
It's the gift of God.
Amen. Yes.
I believe that.
Yes.
When was the last time you acknowledged, I'm a man of faith, I'm a woman of faith?
Yes.
It's not your faith, you obtained it. It's his faith, but it's resident in you.
Amen.
Yeah, man. Mm-hmm. It's a gateway to everything. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I didn't even have to do anything except step into and submit to his righteousness and allow him to be my Lord. Verse 2, grace and peace be added to you. Oh no, multiplied. Mm-hmm. Multiplication gets you places a bit quicker. God yes. wants a multiplication of his grace because adding can take too long, man. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Wow. It's the knowledge of God. It's your life with him. In the secret place, in the word, in fellowship with others, in sharing your faith, in going to work, in coming home from work, in all the things that you do. It's the knowledge of God, the current knowledge of God. That sets you apart, makes you unstoppable. Verse 3, here it is again. As his divine power has given to us, past tense, all things that pertain to life and godliness. What do you think pertains to your life or the life of God and godliness today? What do you need for life and godliness? You know those rabbits? You need those things, right? For life and for godliness. God is saying at this point, he's giving you everything that you need for life. You have what you need for today. Tomorrow's grace is there to be unpacked. You are never without. You are always presently possessors of everything you'll ever need.
Yep.
In this life.
Mm-hmm.
All you have to do is put your feet on it. And until you see that you have these things, you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to get God to give you something that you started life with him with. This is how serious this revelation is. Make or break. Most of the church today is trying to get God to do a lot of things. And those things won't happen in any great degree until we learn to live like Paul did in the grace that's available to me today.
Amen.
His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So it all came when I yielded my life to him. Do any of you know Christ? I'm not saying you know him physically. The knowledge of Christ is seldom given physically or with audible voices. But you know the Christ in your heart. You believe in him. His reality brought these things to you. When he came to your life, he came with the fullness of heaven's resources. It's here. Your rabbit is here. It's within you today. And as soon as you see that, that rabbit's on its way out. I'm telling you right now. And actually, it doesn't matter whether it's out, whether you see the physical manifestations or not. Nothing to do with it. Leave that bit to God. Your job is to say, thank you, I have my rabbit.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. And how can we be convinced in our lives? And this is a wonderful place to finish verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises.
Yes.
This book is fabulous. It's time we started giving it the excitement that it deserves. If you want to get rabbits out of your life, this is the thing that bridges spiritual and physical. You got to see your rabbit and yourself as a possessor of those rabbits.
Mm-hmm.
When it's written, that's what you need to see. By which have been given to us exceedingly great or precious and magnificent promises.
Yes.
That through these, say that.
Through these.
Through these. So the promise is how you get the rabbit out. Through these, you, me, may be partakers of the divine nature. When the rabbit comes out, you look a bit more like God. And God doesn't limp, does he?
No, he hops.
That's the rabbit. Partakers of the divine nature, sharers of God himself. We begin to look like God, act like God, think like God, speak like God, love like God. Impossible as those things are. It's the grace of God in us. And it's this word active in your soul. Separates those things which are of the natural, the soul and the spirit. This is the need of our lives. We need to separate soul and spirit. Because soul is the thing that sees, that's empty. And the spiritual sees straight through the covering. The rabbit may not seem to be present. It's present. It's present. It's there. Thanks, God. And thanking God becomes the basis of our prayer from that moment on. We don't have to do anything but stand on his promises.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to how it finishes. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. When we let the grace of God out, we don't have to be bound by the sins of the world or the sins that used to be part of our lives. The Bible says we have escaped it. You've got that rabbit too. And so have I. We can live in holiness and set apartness by realizing we're already holy and set apart. We have to do a thing about it. That's the work of God, isn't it? This gospel is amazing.
Amen.
And we need to preach this gospel.
Yes, amen.
The gospel of Jesus and his cross. The gospel of the new creation. The gospel of liberty and holiness and victory and salvation. And it's this gospel, when it becomes active in my life, people want to know, man. And the awakening we're looking for will come when we wake up, man.
True.
God, today we commit to you your word. And we're about to break bread together, guys. This will be a moment to share in the grace of God. Today, Lord, by the Spirit of God, we simply agree together that you'll grant to us, Lord, as you promised, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. That the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. That we might know what is the hope of our calling. What are the glorious riches of your inheritance that is in me today? And what is your incomparably great power that's towards me who believe? Lord Jesus, our admiration is for you. Today we choose to be people who live by the written word. And we live by the Spirit within. Lord, together we stand. Thank you that you've made us a light to the nations, Lord. Thank you that you've put within us the very nature and glory of God as you gave to us. And today we choose to live by faith afresh, not by sight. By something we have, the faith of the living God who loved us and gave himself for us. So as we come to break bread together, the Bible encourages us, it's a proclamation, it's a reminder of those two elements of the Christian faith. The things Jesus carried for us, his body broken for us, is talking about the whipping post when he took up our sicknesses. And he bore away our pains. And whereby his stripes, we were healed.
Amen.
That's the rabbit that's in your hat today. Amen. And also, when he died on the cross, he carried our sins in his own body up to the cross. That we, having died to sin, get to live to righteousness. That's in our hat as well. Victory over sin. And the grace of God emerging. The thing to realize in our lives is that he didn't carry our infirmities and our sufferings. Those are things he enables us to carry today, the persecutions, the challenges of this world. But the two things that he's carried for us, we never need to carry again. That's the written word. So when we take these things, let's simply acknowledge what God's given us. Acknowledge the rabbits of joy and grace that are present. And thank God in our hearts to move beyond the stage of demanding to the stage of childlike believing. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God.
It's so because you say it's so. Because you say, throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat. I'll do it.
Yes, God.
Because I believe and I know, Lord, that the things you promise, you have power to make good.
Amen.